What old John Maynard didn't know is that his teacher got the book the night before. And the teacher started to rip out all the bad.
Glory to God.
Until they got to the point where old John Maynard got saved by the grace of God. And everything was like it was from the time he got right all the way forward. Can I tell you, there's a God in heaven, amen, who's ripped out all my bad, who took my sin as far as east is to the west. As John, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And I tell you, he can change your life, amen, and forget all the bad that you did in the past, amen. I say there's that infinite forgiveness, but that illustration of forgiveness. It says here that when he saw him, it says here, and when he came, and I done lost my verse, you're going to have to bear with me. And we come down to verse, and when the son and the father, well, nope, got to go back. There it is, 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Can I tell you, I'm glad that the father has compassion. I'm glad in the book of Jude that some have compassion making a difference. And I tell you, compassion would go a long ways in the days we're living. He wasn't mad. Now, I don't know about y'all. Boy, my daddy, before our home was split, now my daddy believed in discipline. And I deserved it. But if I was going to get disciplined, my daddy had a walk. And I hated that walk. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Maybe some of y'all. But he had that walk. Man, when he had that walk, I knew I was in for it. Because I deserved it. But I wondered if that son said, boy, my daddy, he's going to have that walk. But I knew when my daddy was compassionate. Because his walk changed. And all of a sudden he had compassion and ran to him. Can I tell you, there was that course he took, but the covering. And the Bible says, and he kissed him. Can I borrow you, son? Come here. Come here. I'm not going to do anything. No, you're the only son here. Come on. We're in North Carolina. Come here. Can I borrow him, preacher? It's all right. Sure. Come here. Stand right here. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, I believe it is, if you have a rebellious son and you give the admonition and he does not listen to you, under the law, the dad could allow you to stone him to death. That's what could be done. This son coming home had the death sentence on him. He was going to possibly die. So you probably see the hesitancy of him coming home and practicing, just make me one of thy hired servants, because if I was your son, I'd be stoned. But he was saying, just make me a servant. But the father, when he fell on him, you're going to have to trust me, son, okay? You can trust me? I'm not going to kiss you because I'm all man. But when he fell on him, all you would see is the father. Is his face red? Got my eye on you now, buddy. What the father was doing when he fell on him and kissed him. He was telling the world, if you're going to stone my son, you've got to stone me first. Going on out there? Who's that with them? And all you saw was the Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary? A man who knew no sin became sin for us. The one that took all my pain and all my wretchedness and died on the cruel cross of Calvary and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took our place. He overshadowed us with His compassion and love, and He did it freely. Amen. But can I say the covering of sin, and I'm almost done. And He told him after his son, and he kissed him. And he says in verse 22, but the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I've often wondered, I really got to studying this out last year about all what this meant. But really what that robe, when he said bring out the best robe, he didn't say bring out the second or the one you can get at Goodwill. He said go to the closet and get the good one. And he says, and what it represents is that he had to take off the old coat of sin and put on the new coat. Yeah. Could you imagine? Because I think the Father probably put it on him. I don't know. But he put that robe, he put that one sleeve on there and says, boy, that sure feels good. And he'd take that other sleeve and put it on and says, right fit. And could you imagine? As when we slipped on the robe of His righteousness and the grace of God, oh, how it felt upon us. And I tell you, it will feel different, but it'll feel right and it'll fit right. Amen. That robe, it also means that he took responsibility. And as long as he wore that robe, he was saying, I take full responsibility and you can't touch him. Aren't you glad I'm in his palm and no man can touch me? No man can pluck me out of his hand. I'm eternally secure. I am his. And can I tell you that God provides for every need we have because he took full responsibility of us. And I say, he said the robe and then the ring. That ring, my wife and I have been married 27 years, preacher. We got married at Hooper's Creek 27 years ago. And when that preacher got our rings, he went through and described that never-ending love is what it represents. And he went through and talked about how it's a complete circle and all that. But when he put that robe or put that ring on him, putting that ring on that boy's finger was an ever-present reminder that he was there by the will and the authority of the Father. Can I say that's the reason why I'm here? But can I say that he also is telling the world that he's not an intruder and that his presence was not an embarrassment, but a joy. Well, can I say this ring tells me that I belong to Lisa Jones? Don't mean much to some folks. But can I tell you that ring, when people see that ring, it means I belong to somebody. Amen. And then when they see her ring, it means that she belongs to somebody. Can I tell you, when he put that ring on there, he's telling the whole world that this boy, my son, he belongs to me. Well, can I tell you, I'm glad that the Bible says that I am his and he is mine. Amen. In the book of Song of Solomon. And I tell you, I'm glad that I'm his today. And then he also took the responsibility. And he says, and shoes on his feet. Well, can I tell you, barefootedness in the Bible meant sorrow. Anytime you ever seen anybody barefooted in the Bible, always represented misery. And I say there was some folks that went barefooted. David went barefooted because of Absalom. Isaiah prophesied about the captivity of Israel barefooted. Ezekiel was barefooted when his wife died. It represented sorrow. And the boy come back with no shoes on, because servants didn't wear shoes. They were forbidden to. So when he come back, he said, just make me one of thy hired servants. So that tells me that his son was barefooted. But the father says, well, you're not a servant. You're my son. He said, go put some shoes on his feet. As he put them shoes on and he slipped on those shoes, he went from a servant to a son. He said, you've changed position. In your mind, you are nothing more than a servant. But in the mind of the Father, he says, you're still my son. And I tell you, he took that responsibility. But can I tell you it also, that dad was saying, I don't want no more sorrow in my house. He said, I want nothing but joy. I want nothing but being merry and glee and having that rejoicing coming back into our home because my son has come home. But can I tell you, the shoes were also a binding transaction. In the book of Ruth, old Ruth gleaned in the fields and caught the eye of Boaz. And he says, whose damsel is this? That's Ruth the Moabitess. And he went down and she bowed and worshiped him. He says, why have I found grace in thy sight? So she was there and she ate the corn at his table. And he reached and gave her some parched corn. And it was sufficient. And then you see her laying at his feet there at the threshing floor of chapter 3. But in chapter number 4, oh Boaz, there was a nearer kinsman. And he says he had to bring that nearer kinsman there to that place in town. And he went through and says, hey, you're the nearer next of kin, and that's you're the one that's got first opportunity to do the kinsman redeemer. And he went through and talked about Ruth. And he says, and oh, by the way, she's a Moabitess. And he says, well, I can't take my line with that old Gentile. And old Boaz took his shoe off. And when he took his shoe off and says, I will do the near kinsman redeemer transaction. In other words, that shoe, when he did that, what it did is it sealed the deal of Ruth. In other words, it cannot be changed. It's forever settled. It'll always be in the record book. Can I tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, can I tell you, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. And I tell you, I'm glad that He has did that seal for us. It's an emblem in this parable. It's to reinforce the relationship between God and the saved soul. Can I tell you, God leaves no doubt as to His love, His joy, His forgiveness, His protection, His guarantee, and safety. It was a sealed deal. But then lastly, a bountiful treat. He says, bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Now, that fatted calf, and I was talking to evangelist Brian McBride about this the other day, and I was reading on that fatted calf. Some say it was a sacrifice, and it was. But what they would do is they'd put that fatted calf up at the beginning of a new year. And they'd put that in a stall, and they would specially feed that calf all the way through the year to plump it up. And at the end of the year, what they would do is they would kill that calf in thanksgiving for the bountifulness of God through the year. But that father, when he says, bring forth the fatted calf, he couldn't wait to the end of the year. He couldn't wait to thank God for what he done in his son. Can I tell you, there's nothing better that God could do or what could happen in his life than that of the prodigal son coming home. He says, nothing's going to top this through the year. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now he's safe and he's sound. Amen. And he says, just bring forth the fatted calf. I was preaching a revival in Hillsboro, preaching along these lines. I brought a boy up just like your grandson. Brought him up here. And I leaned over him, did the same thing. But what I didn't know, he was the prodigal. Out of all the people in that church I could have picked, God picked that boy, and he was the prodigal. When I gave the invitation, preacher, that boy come off this left side, run all the way up to the altar, and fell in there. Amen. I got to seeing a bunch of men get up and run behind that boy and started praying. I watched his pastor, Brother Williams, come up and squeeze in between all those men. And all of a sudden I heard this. I'm there at the altar. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the fatted calf. The prodigal has come home, amen. And I tell you, when the prodigal comes home, we need to scream out, kill the fatted calf. Let us be merry and rejoice because over one repentant sinner that comes home. Amen. Can I tell you, if you're out there in the world, you haven't been walking as close to God as you should, can I tell you, there's a receiving Father that's waiting for you to come home. He's looking. He's waiting. tried to visualize that father many a times as he looked every day for that boy. That somebody come around, maybe look a little bit like him and says, is that him?
No.
That's not him. But that one day he made that turn of that corner. Said, there's my son. Yeah. He ran to him and fell on him and kissed him. Welcome back into the fold. Cleaned him up. Got him dressed right. Feeding him right. Can I tell you, that's exactly what it'll be, sir and ma'am. If you'll just come back. In this COVID era that we're living, I'm realizing we've got a lot of prodigals in our churches. I'm not talking about living out in sin in this world, but spiritually, you're far from them. You quit reading your Bible. You quit praying. You don't necessarily have to be in a far country to be in a far country. You could be in a far country right here in your pew. You're not close to God at all. Can I tell you the best thing for you to do is just come back. And say, Father, I'm sorry. He'll take it from there. Everything I ever found out when that son says, Father, I have sinned, his duty was done. The father took it from there and run with it. Can I say, that's all you got to do? Just come to the Father and say, I have sinned. And God will take it from there. Can we stand? Preacher, you want me to do the invitation? What are you going to do? Everybody stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If y'all could, to Higginbotham, if y'all could come. I don't know if y'all got a song picked out or not. I'm going to have them sing, and I don't want you just to listen to them. I really want you to think about this. I'm going to ask this question. Nobody looking around, and I'm going to turn this over to the pastor. Nobody looking around. Would anybody be honest with you, with the Holy Ghost? Would you just raise your hand and say, Preacher, I am far from God. Anybody in here would just admit that? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm not where I used to be, preacher. Can I ask you, would you come home? Just come down to this old-fashioned altar and get it right. Come on. Thank you, preacher.